Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen, amen. Tonight, as you open your Bibles, open up with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 4. One of my favorite books in the Bible that over the 20 plus years that I've been a Christian, that I have gone to time and time again, has been the book of Nehemiah. So many lessons contained in there, so many things that I see for Christians. Some of you guys are leaders, maybe in business or in education, different areas. There's some amazing leadership principles contained in this. But you know, just for Christians as well, just for everyday life, principles that in our life that we can get a hold of. Today, I just want to focus in on one little verse in Nehemiah chapter number 4. We're going to go to verse number 14. Now, while you're turning there, while you're looking that up, let me just set the stage for you and let me tell you the title of today's message as well. The title of tonight's message is When Facing Fear. Because all of us at some point or another in our life are going to face fear. Nehemiah is a man who was out in exile, and he was the king's cupbearer. During this time, he gets a report from his brethren about Jerusalem, the city that he loves, the home place of the Jews, and so he finds out that it has been torn to pieces. Its walls have been burned with fire, and it's just a pile of rubble. He mourns over this. He's sad over this. And yet, God does something on the inside of him, and through his faith and his prayers, an amazing miracle takes place that the king gives him permission to go back and to rebuild the walls. Not only that, he gives him the supplies. Not only that, he gives him letters to send to the governors of the area so that he will be protected in the work that he does. It's just a mighty move of God on Nehemiah's behalf. Now, Nehemiah gathers together the people. He gathers together the leaders. He speaks to them, and he tells them about what's on his heart to do. Talks to them about God's hand upon his life. And so he starts to do the work. And they get organized and they consolidate the work and they get people in positions and they start building. The people have a heart to do what it is that God has called them to do. And they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Now, before that, Ezra had already come back and he had started building the temple and they'd laid the foundations and they were building up the temple. And now here comes Nehemiah and they're building up the walls around the city. And so here they are, and don't you know, whenever you start to do a good work for God, that the devil is going to come and raise his ugly head. There will be opposition to the good work that you're going to do for God. And in your life and in my life, we need to understand this principle, that no matter what we're doing for God, there will be opposition. You know, even if you're just living life, if you're not doing anything for God, life is tough, isn't it? There's tons of things that can happen. There's hardships and obstacles. But then when you add on the fact that you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, now you're a part of the family of God, the devil immediately hates you. You used to be a part of his family, but now you're a part of the opposing family. It's almost like Romeo and Juliet, right? Their families are fighting. Here they are. The devil is just mad that he lost you. And so he's opposing you. Why? Because you look like your father. You look like God, whom he hates. And so the devil's coming against you. You've got life and all the systems of the world against you. And you try and do something for God. And don't you know the devil's going to raise his ugly head. Now, there are some characters that come along, Sambalat and Tobiah the Ammonite. And they start coming up and they start just getting stuff stirring. And there's intrigue and there's whispers and there's gossip. And the people are coming and they're telling Nehemiah, wherever you turn, they're going to be upon you. And they're saying mean things about them. They're saying, you know what, they're not going to be able to do this. What are they thinking? You know what, even if a little fox jumped on the wall, it would crumble that thing to the ground. And so they're saying all this stuff. They've got battle plans. They're saying what they're going to do. They're going to come upon them. They're going to attack them on every side. And the people are starting to get afraid. They're starting to get disheartened, even though they've accomplished something great. They've got the wall up to half its height. I mean, we don't really understand what that means because we don't live in walled cities. But think about it this way. If you took this block, okay, and you went 1.5 miles around this block here. So kind of if you started going down towards the Montecito right here on Barton Road, you took a left and then you came up the Wash, then you came back up Redlands Boulevard and you walled in the Rock Church with all that property and all that land. And you built an 8-foot wide wall. I am 6 feet tall, so my arm stretched out is 6 feet at a foot on each side. 8 feet wide wall, okay? And then 1.5 miles long all the way around the city. And it has to be tall enough so that a man can't jump over it. So you're looking, you know, anywhere from 8 to 12 feet tall. Okay? Plus the gates, plus all the stuff that you have to put in to make sure that that's secure and it's stable and it's not crumbling. Remember, the walls were burnt. This was limestone. It could have crumbled and fell to pieces. And so they're having to do a whole lot of work, and there's so much rubble and so many things that they're dealing with. There's a lot of trash. There's a lot of stuff from the ruin of the city. And so not only are they building, but they're also removing all of the rubble and all of the dirt, and the people start to get disheartened. They're looking at it, and they're facing fear on every side, facing fear of the enemy around them, but they're also facing the fear of failure from within. And all of us in our lives, there's going to be things that come against us that we're going to face in our lifetime that we need to understand from the Word of God how to face those fear. Because fear will come in many forms. How about this one? It's probably the most recognized fear is the fear of failure. What if I'm not able to do it? Can I do it? Can I really go out there and can I really make something happen? I would imagine the people were probably thinking, can we really build this wall? Can we really do it? What if we fail? What if it's like they said and a fox jumps on it and just crumbles to the ground? What if I try something for God and I fail? What if I try building my family and I fail because I didn't have a good dad? I didn't have a mom that was in the home. I didn't have a grandparent or an uncle who was telling me good things. No, they were beating me up or they were molesting me or they were hurting me or they just weren't there. They were absentee. What if I fail at this family thing? What if I fail in business? You know, my dad worked for the company. My grandpa worked for the same company. His dad worked for the same company. It's just a part of our life. I'm only meant to be the lower level blue collar worker. I couldn't be an executive. What if I fail? I couldn't be a business owner. What if I fail? What if I fail at sharing the love of Jesus with somebody? What if I'm not doing it right? You know what I mean? Anybody ever had that thought other than Pastor Dan, right? What if I get out there and I tell somebody about Jesus and they don't accept? What if they spit in my face? What if they say no? Or what if I leave them more confused and hating God rather than coming closer to God? What if? What if I fail? It's a common fear for all of us. How about this? Pain. What if the threat is true? You know, pain will stop us from a lot of things, won't it? Because when there is a threat of pain, our natural mindset is to just kind of hold everything together and not endure anything. We don't want pain. We want comfort. You know, I remember raising my kids, our kids, when they would encounter some sort of a sickness or that sort of a thing, I remember the doctor saying, oh, we just want to medicate because we just don't want the kids to have any pain. And I'd say, well, I don't just want to medicate. What's the issue? You know what I mean? I just don't want to, like, kind of numb the kid. Like, I don't want him drooling and you know, just on meds all the time. What's the issue? What's the real problem? Is there anything else that we can do? Is it diet? Is it exercise? Is it, you know, clearing out something? What's going on here? Not just give me medication and kind of just leave me alone and pat me on the head and let me walk out. That's not helping me at all. So what if the kid's in pain? You know what? I've endured pain in my lifetime. And some of the pain that I've went through has been the best thing that ever happened to me because it caused me to grow. It caused me to get healthy. It caused me to figure out what to do in order to get out of that pain. You know, God gave us pain receptors for a reason. So that if you cut yourself and you feel the pain of it, you'll know where you're bleeding, right? So that you can stop that pain. He gives us these things for a reason. And yet, in the natural tendency is to not have any pain at all. What if the threat is true? What if what the devil says is true? What if he's going to come at me? What if it's going to hurt? What if I can't endure the pain of the process to get through to the other side? What if I have some pain? How about this one? This is a popular one in our days. Fear of the opinion of others. What are people going to think? What's my family going to think? What are my friends going to think? You know, we used to be cool, but now that I'm a Christian, they see me doing this stuff and they think that I'm crazy. What are they going to think? What's my boss going to think if I ask for time off for church? I mean, he's going to fire me. What if? What if it's rejection? You know, what if I step out there and I share my faith and somebody rejects me, right? And we forget that anybody who rejects us rejects him who sent us. That it's not anything against us, but rather it's something against the Lord. Jesus reminded his disciples of this. I'm sending you, but if they reject you, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me, right? That's why we have to understand that those fears that we face, all of us are going to face those fears. So how do we face them? What do we do? When Nehemiah faced these fears, he stepped up and he confronted them. Nehemiah chapter number 4, you got it? Verse number 14, let's take a look at it together. In Nehemiah chapter number 4 and verse number 14, it says this. He says, and I looked and I arose and I said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people. So that if I could sum that up for you, everybody, all right? He says, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. That's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? And yet, it was this simple statement that got these people through a tough time. And we'll see that by the end of the message tonight. But notice what he says. He says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He gives them a reality check. He gives them a commandment, and he reminds them of the Lord, and then he gives them a purpose and a way forward. I believe that Nehemiah said three things tonight that we're going to take a look at quickly. That if we can get a hold of these things, when we face fear, if we can keep these three simple things in mind, it will carry us through every pain, every trial, every fear that's going to come our way, that's going to try and stop us, so that we won't be hindered from fear and stopped and lose, but rather that we will push through to the other side for the win. Are you listening tonight? Three quick things that I believe that Nehemiah said that are going to help us to continue the work in the face of fear. First one is this. He says, fear not. Right off the bat, you're afraid? Don't be afraid. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, right? Easier said than done. But did you know that in the Bible, there are over 80 times that we are commanded to fear not, to not be afraid, to do not be terrified with any terror, that we are not to fear man, that we are not to fear the devil, that we are not to fear pain, that we are not to be afraid to go out and do what it is that God has called us to do. We are to fear not. It is a command from God. That shows me something. That when God tells us a command, we can choose to do what God tells us to do. Or we can choose not to do what God tells us to do, and we can stay in fear about things, right? You say, but I still have that feeling. That's fine. You're going to feel it, but you don't have to choose it. Are you listening? You can choose courage. You can choose faith. You can choose to move forward. You can choose to continue with what God has called you to do, or you can sit there in your feelings and stay in fear. It's a choice. We are to fear not. I'm reminded of the two explorers in Africa, right? And they went out into the bush, and they're out there in the wilderness, and they set up their tent, and they had their guidebook, and they both read it, and they had their guns and everything. And one morning, they come out of the tent, and as they come out of the tent, they're face-to-face with a snarling, ferocious lion. And one of the guys says to the other one, hey, remember what the book said. Don't move. Stare the lion straight in the eyes, and eventually he'll back off and leave. And the other guy looked at him and he said, I've read the book. You've read the book. But has the lion read the book? I got good news for you tonight. Because we've read the book, haven't we? But you know who else has read the book? The devil knows the scriptures, doesn't he? And any time that you step out in faith, believing God, and you're staring at that ugly old devil, just remind yourself, I've read the book. My family around me has read the book, but guess who else? The devil has read the book. He knows that he is a defeated foe, and it's only a matter of time before the Lord is coming with a chain, and he's going to be bound, and he'll be cast into the fiery pit forever and ever. Anytime the devil comes and tries to stare you down with fear, you stare the monster down in faith, and you fear not. You confront that devil and tell it to go back to hell in the name of Jesus. Psalm chapter 27, I love this. In Psalm chapter number 27, you're there in Nehemiah, keep your finger there in Nehemiah, maybe a ribbon or something like that. We'll get back there. But in Psalm chapter number 27, great section of scripture. This is King David. King David at times had to face fear, even though he was a mighty warrior, even though he was a mighty man of valor, even though God was with him and did great things through him. Oh my goodness, all the stories that could be told of David's life, and yet David had moments where he was afraid. Moments where he was in a cave, moments where depression and fear and anxiety was trying to come upon him. But look at what it says in Psalm 27. We're going to start in verse number 1. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 27, verse 1. We'll read through verse number 3. Look at what it says. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. When you're in a dark place, when fear is coming around you so bad that it's crippling, remember that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Think about this in the sense of King David. King David oftentimes had King Saul on his tail trying to kill him. And salvation to David meant that he didn't die that day, that the Lord saved him from the hand of Saul. In the same way, we've got a devil that's been attacking us, that's coming after us. Fear is coming after each and every one of us. The Lord is my light and he is my salvation. I will not stop at fear. I will move forward in faith. And it says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Just ask yourself that question. Who do I need to fear? Do I need to fear man? Do I need to fear the devil? No, listen, the only one you need to fear is God himself, right? That's what Jesus said. He said, do not fear man, but fear God, right? Who has the power to kill the body and cast your soul into hell. You do not fear man who can only kill the body. Man doesn't have any power after that's over. It's done. But God is the one who has eternal power and eternal strength. So he says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh. That's just like a lion, isn't it? Devil's roaming around seeking whom he may devour. My enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Verse 3, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Think about Nehemiah there in the city, building the walls. He's got the Ammonites. He's got Tobiah. He's got Sanballat. He's got the Arabs. They're all encamped around the city, getting ready to attack from every side. But look at, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. This is not about what's going on the outside. This is about what's going on the inside. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. What is he confident in? He's confident in the Lord, who is his strength, in the Lord, who is his salvation, the Lord, who is his light. That is what he's confident in. I would encourage you to read through the rest of that psalm because there's some great verses that continue on in that psalm, but we're going to stop right there for tonight. In this, I will be confident that we do not have to fear man. We do not have to fear the devil because we have a great and mighty God that is on our side. Are you listening tonight? Fear not. Second thing for us is this. Not only fear not, but it goes on and says that they are to remember the Lord. The second thing that I believe that he said is not only fear not, but forget not. Fear not, but also forget not. Don't forget God. You know, I was doing a study of all the times it said don't be afraid in the Bible. I was looking up all those 80 verses, 80 plus verses, you know, and don't be afraid, don't be terrified, all that kind of stuff. Most of those scriptures, if not, you know, you could make a case probably for all of them, are followed by or preceded by the words for the Lord. See, we are to fear not, but also we're to forget not. Why? Because God is attached to every promise in our life. God is attached to every good thing in our life. God is the one who is by our side. He's the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, you can be strong and of good courage, like he told Joshua. He is the one who went before David. He is the one who carried him through every problem and every trial, through every attack and every backstabbing moment in his life. He's the one that raised him up when his son came against him. God is the one who kept Jeremiah in the cistern. God is the one who kept Hezekiah's life for more years when he asked the Lord for more time on the earth. God is the great and mighty, awesome God who is with you always. He's the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. You need to remember the Lord your God. And not only remember that he's with you, remember who he is. Because when you realize who you're walking with, it makes you stand a little taller, doesn't it? It makes you hold your head up a little higher. In fact, you might actually start talking to the devil a little bit prouder, right? Hey, chump, you got nothing on me. Why? Because God's got my back. Yeah, you remember God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who breathes and planets start to come into being and place the stars in their position, who named every one of them, the one who measured out the sand of the sea, the one who put the waters in the ocean and told them to go no further. You remember that God, the one who has the storehouses of snow and knows where the thunder hides, that great and awesome and mighty God. You remember him who binds Leviathan with a chain and puts a hook in his snout. You remember that God, that that's my God. We need to remember God. Anytime someone comes against us, I love hearing testimonies from people. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I got a bad report, a negative report in my health. And when I got that negative report, the first thing that came out of my mouth was, but God. See, that so encourages me because it shows me that people know who their God is. Somebody once told somebody, hey, you've got 6 months to live. They said, you don't know my God. And they said, that's been 3 years ago now, Pastor. Amen. Amen. That's what I'm talking about, guys. See, anytime something comes up, the fear is going to try and grip your heart. Oh, no, only 6 months to live. No, not if God doesn't say so. Come on, not if God doesn't say so. See, we need to renew our minds that things are not what they are in the natural. You can calculate things out, but it is not what that is unless God says it is. Amen. God has the final say on everything. He is in charge of everything. And when God says it is or it isn't, that's what it is or it isn't. Because there was a woman who had a jar of oil, and that's all she had in her house. See, in the natural, the calculation was, we don't have enough. We can't make it. I'm a debtor, and my sons are going to go into slavery. But when the word of the Lord came to her to go and gather jars, not just a few, and I want you to pour that oil out, and I want you to fill those jars until you don't have any jars left, what happened? She went into her house. She sent her sons out to collect jars. They gathered all the jars together. She started pouring the oil, and it wasn't what the natural said it was. It wasn't just one jar to another jar to another jar and kind of greasing up each one. No, she filled every single one of those jars until she didn't have any jars left, and that's when the oil stopped. Because that's where the word of the Lord went to. See, in our lives, we need to realize and understand that things are not what fear says. Many times we stop at what we see in the natural. And yet God is telling us, I want you to lift up your eyes. I want you to look to the word of God. Look up to the Lord of heaven and earth. Remember God. Love Psalm chapter 20, verse number 7. Maybe you just want to note it. Maybe you want to just go and circle it in your Bible. Psalm chapter 20, verse number 7. Some trust in chariots. And some in horses. There are people who put their faith and their trust in things that they can calculate in the natural. When they go to the war, they say, we got chariots, we got horses, we got bombs, we got guns, we got the A-bomb, we got, you know, all the tanks, we've got the military might, we've got the strength. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But look at this. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. See, it's at that name. When Jesus was confronted with a 100 soldiers coming at him in the night, and they asked him who he was, and he says, I am who you seek, and they all drew back and fell down before him. Why? Because of the power of the word of God. See, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's at that name that sickness has to flee. It's at that name that we cast out devils. It's at that name that we go forth in the power and the authority of God. It's at that name that we preach and that men are saved. It's at that name that all of us have been saved. There is no other name that's given in heaven or on earth, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Somebody shout his name tonight. Jesus. We need to remember our God. We need to remember who's on our side. We need to fear not. We need to forget not. And the last thing for tonight is this. We need to fight. We need to fight. Notice what he said in Nehemiah chapter 4. If you want to turn back there with me, Nehemiah chapter number 4, verse number 14, once again. He says, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord your God, great and awesome. And he says, and then fight. Fight for your children. Fight for your wives. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your houses. You need to fight. You know what? One of the things that I think is sad in our society is that there's no fight anymore. Isn't that weird? Have you ever heard a pastor say that? You know, maybe Pastor Jim and Deb, maybe Pastor Luke, but I mean, seriously, though, think about it. You're coming to church and your pastor's telling you, you need to get a fight in you, right? Why? Because our society is taking the fight out of everything. They're making everything this kind of, you know, petals and posies and rainbows and unicorns kind of junk. I mean, it's like there's no fight anymore. There's no winner. There's no victory. There's no pleasure in that. There's no pleasure in struggling and overcoming and winning something any longer. It's as long as you showed up and participated, you get a prize and a pizza party. And you know what? No one can say anything bad anymore. You know, you can't call out what's black is no longer black. What's white is no longer white. It's not politically correct. You can't say that anymore. There's no fight anymore. And I'm not just talking about controversy, guys. I'm not just trying to stir up the nest or anything like that. What I'm saying is that people are so afraid to ruffle any feathers, to rattle any cages. People are so afraid of other people's opinions. They're so afraid that someone else might think bad about them that there's no fight in them anymore. And when something's wrong, we need to stand up and say, no, that's wrong. And not care about what people think about us. I mean, my goodness, you can speak the truth in love. You don't have to be a jerk about stuff. But at the same time, let's call a spade, shall we? But the world's trying to tell us right is wrong and wrong is right and all this kind of stuff. They're trying to tell us about what we should believe about ourselves and about other people and that you can't impose your beliefs on someone else. Listen, they don't have to believe what I believe, but don't you dare come and tell me what I believe about God. I will fight you tooth and eye. Somebody in this church ought to be praising louder than that, because listen, what's going to happen if they come and put a gun to your head? We just took our staff today, our entire staff, and we bought them a movie at Harkins in Redlands, and we went down, we saw the movie The Apostle Paul. What's going to happen if you were caged up, ready to go out to Nero's circus, and a lion was going to eat you alive? Would you say, well, I don't want to ruffle anyone's feathers. I'm so sorry. You know what? I just self-identify as a Christian. Maybe that's okay for me, but not for you, and I get that, and I understand that. And you lay down your morals and your values, and now you become a pawn of the devil. I know this is not popular preaching tonight, and y'all are staring at me, but I don't care what you think. You need to get a fight in you. Because otherwise, the intimidation of the devil is going to come against you. Well, you better not preach to anybody because you know what they're going to say. Maybe you'll get fired on the job, and the fear will hold you back from doing what God has called you to do. Oh, don't tell your family members. They're going to tell you not to preach at them. You know, they've already said that once before, and you're pushing them further and further away. Listen, they ought to know where you stand, but they also ought to know that you love them. There ought to be a fight in you that I'm not letting you go to hell without a fight. I'm going to fight for your soul because I love you enough to tell you. I love you enough to go after you. I love you enough to endure insults. I love you enough to tell you what's on my heart. My goodness, I had a friend one time, I was getting a divorce, and I called him up and I said, man, listen, I don't think this is the right path. I don't see, there was no infidelity, there's nothing going on. And I just called him up and I said, look, man, I know that I would want someone to fight for me and for my marriage. And so I'm going to fight for you, brother. And I prayed for him and I talked to him and we fought. We fought. And things didn't turn out the way we wanted them to, but you know what? Praise God, he's doing good and he's serving the Lord to this day. But see, there was a fight because we just decided, you know, we're not just going to sit back and let this happen. We need to fight for our families. We need to fight for our values. We need to fight on behalf of what is right. We need to vote. We need to speak. We need to testify. We need to declare the Lord's been good to me. We need to go out there and share the love of Jesus with somebody. We need to fight for our cities. We need to fight for our streets. We need to fight for the next generation. We need to fight. When something is wrong, when there's injustice, it ought to bug us. But I think we get fatigued with all the news and with all the social media and all the bad stuff that's constantly being spewed on us that we lose the fight because we get hopeless. And yet God says, I want you to fight. I want you to go after it. The problems we face may be external, but the victory comes from within. We cannot blame our failures on external circumstances. Things that happen around us. You know what, Pastor, I don't have enough money to do anything. I don't have anything to do with that. That's other people's choices. I can't do anything about that in the natural, Pastor. It just is what it is. But listen, guys, like we already said, it is not just what it is. When the church rises up and starts to pray and remember our God and starts to talk to God about it, starts to pray in the will of God, starts to preach and starts to do the will of God and get involved where we can get involved and do what we can do, God takes the natural. He puts in his super and it becomes a supernatural experience. How do we fight? Here's how. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn there with me. Remember once again to keep your finger there in Nehemiah chapter 4. Keep a ribbon there, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, very familiar verse when talking about fighting, when talking about warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verse number 3 down through verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3 says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. I love what that movie the Apostle Paul said when they were talking about Jesus. They said that he never went, he never raised an outcry against the government, he never spoke against them, never spoke evil of them. You will not see. That's why Jesus, I believe, was silent in front of Pilate and in front of Herod. He didn't speak a word to Herod. Here's why. Jesus wasn't there to usurp authority. Jesus had authority and knew where the authority was given from. At one point, the Apostle Paul was talking to somebody about the Roman government. He said, where do you think that authority came from? We're not here to cause an uprival. We're not here to take Rome out of its position. We're here to bring the kingdom of God. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're not going to pick up signs and go picket in Sacramento or down in Washington, D.C. We're not coming against people in the natural. We're not getting swords and guns and all that. Verse number 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, verse 5, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about our spiritual armor, our faith, our salvation, our hope, the things that God has given to us. talks about the sword of the Spirit, and it ends with this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all the saints and for me. See, our prayers is where the battle is fought and won. When we go before the Father and when we war in the Spirit, that's where we wage our war. Our weapons are not carnal. They are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. And when we stand before the Father in the authority He's given us, when we pray for the sick, when we pray for the nation, when we pray for our land, when we pray for our leaders, when we pray for our families, when we pray for the salvation of our communities, that is where the war is fought and won. We need to get into the face of our Father, and we need to do some spiritual warfare. Our weapons are not carnal, but because they're unseen, oftentimes we devalue them and we think that it's something that we've lacked. We don't have enough resource. We don't have enough smarts. We don't have enough things, enough money, enough power to do it in the natural. But guys, it's not in what we lack that causes us to lose. It's in what we have that we don't use that causes us to lose. Let me say that again. It's not about what we lack that causes us to lose. It's about what we have that we don't use that causes us to lose. God has given you the tools of faith. God has given us the weapons of faith and of prayer. He's given us the weapons of our salvation. He's given us the gospel of peace. God has given us everything we need. Our hope. My goodness, who would have thought hope would be a weapon? Hope would be something that would guard our hearts, our righteousness. You know, when you live right and you do right and you be right before God, that is a weapon against the warfare of the enemy. That's something that helps you to stay strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not what we lack that causes us to lose. It's what we have that we don't use that causes us to lose. See, Nehemiah, as he told the people, fear not, forget not, and fight. You know what happened? Take a turn back real quick to Nehemiah chapter number 4. Once again, in Nehemiah chapter number 4, and this time we're going to take a look at verse number 15, the next verse. Nehemiah chapter number 4, this time verse number 15. Look at it with me. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. You know, they went on to build and they went on to complete the wall and their enemies were destroyed over it. Their enemies were all broke up to pieces over it. Why? Because when the enemy heard, when the enemy found out that the fear wasn't going to win, Nehemiah and the people had prayed, they fought for their city, and they continued on in that work, sometimes with a brick in one hand and a sword in the other hand. As they continued that work, they were able to complete, and they were able to win the battle that God had called them to. Because why? Because it wasn't about what they lacked that caused them to lose. It was about what they had that they wouldn't use that would have caused them to lose. But what they had was their faith. What they had was a fight on the inside. What they had was an almighty God who had called them to do something, who had called them to a good work, a building a wall. And each and every one of us are building the kingdom of God brick by brick, day by day. And we are to work with a brick in one hand and a sword in the other hand. God is calling us to raise up church and to be what He's called us to be and do what He's called us to do. But what's going to try and stop you is fear. Now, there is a definition of fear. I don't know if you've heard this before or not. But I want you to think about this in light of everything that we've talked about today. Fear is false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Remember, they told Nehemiah they're going to come at you from every side. They're going to surround the city. They're going to come against you. What happened? It came to nothing. It was false evidence appearing real. When you look around the circumstances, when you look around the opinions of others, when you look around what you have or what you don't have, when you look around, you're going to see things that appear a certain way, and it's going to cause you that feeling of fear. But listen, fear not. Forget not. Remember the Lord your God is on your side, and then fight. And the Bible says that the battle belongs to the Lord. Come on, guys. If you believe that, give the Lord a great big praise tonight. Somebody give God a shout tonight. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.